Chapter 1. There are some things that only Luke recorded, and this is one of them. This story, beginning in verse 26 and going through to verse 38. So Luke 26 through 38. I've titled my message today simply, The Immaculate Conception. So, being football season, I thought I'd get the thing started. And I hate to do this. This is awful for a Cowboy fan. But do you guys have that first clip? This is called The Immaculate Reception. I hate this. I cried for a week when this happened. See that right there? Oh, that changed everything from the dynasty of the... Okay, you can turn that garbage off now. Turn that off. Yeah, see, that was the Immaculate Reception. It's called The Catch. It's gone down in NFL history. As the Cowboys were a dynasty in the 70s, late 70s, and all of a sudden that catch sort of turns it around. That was an NFC championship game. The Niners go to the Super Bowl, and then they start winning all of their wins. And so Cowboys have 5 wins, and the Niners have 5. And the Steelers, we won't bring that up, they have 6. So, but that's known as the Immaculate Reception. Okay, and I think we have another clip here to just, I want to just show you, this is my introduction to my sermon today. This is Doug Flutie, back in the mid-80s. Oh, that's called a Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace. That's really kind of where it came from. Okay, you can turn that off too. And they still do it to this day. And then you'll hear the announcers. They just have time for one Hail Mary pass. Well, another title that I could have put in there for this morning and for this sermon is that Hail Mary is more than a pass. Hail Mary is more than a pass. It's a point of desperation. Throw it up and just pray that something good happens, like on that play, last play of the game, time's done, and they win on a Hail Mary pass. And really, a Hail Mary pass is not that far from our story today in the Bible, because who was more desperate than us before Jesus came? Man was lost in sin. There was no way for us to pay the debt we owed to God. For we had all sinned and fallen short of God's purpose and glory. But God came to Mary. And she bore God's Son, Jesus, the perfect man, fully God. Jesus, as the perfect man, had the right to pay the debt that all men owe to God. As fully God, he had the righteousness and glory necessary to pay the debt that all men owed to God. Man is absolutely desperate, and yet God hears the prayers of the desperate. Jesus will meet you at your point of desperation. Friends, this is marvelous news. If you throw up a Hail Mary pass, believe me, that's going to be caught. It's already been caught. Your greatest point of being desperate has already been dealt with today. Do you feel desperate today? Are you desperate for healing? Are you desperate for joy? Are you desperate for peace? Are you desperate for love? Jesus Christ is here today, and he hears the prayers of the desperate. Oh, most of all, I hope you are desperate for salvation, because if you are desperate for salvation, then this is the story. This is the story. And at any point in your life, when you're facing something desperate, just come back to this story, because this is the story that makes all the difference. Of the only Savior and King who came to man in his desperation, and he brought to us salvation. When Luke makes this presentation at the beginning of his book that he writes, and this story that we're going to look at is only found in Luke. It's Mary's account of when the angel Gabriel visited her. No one else was present. The only person who could have given this information to Luke is Mary. After the early church was dispersed, church history states that John moved to Ephesus and Mary went with him. So it's more than likely, it's probable that it was in Ephesus where Mary told her story to Luke. So the following is a direct account from Mary, and that's how we're able to have her most intimate thoughts. Now listen carefully. This is, you know, try to picture this. Mary and Luke having this conversation in the city of Ephesus. And she says, well, you know, it was about the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. Can you just see Mary telling that story? Wow, I was sitting there and all of a sudden this angel appeared to me, and he had to calm me down because it was very frightening. So he greeted me with that wonderful greeting of shalom and in peace. Greetings, you who are highly favored, he said. The Lord is with you. Well, she was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Hey, guys, keep it down up there, would you? I'm trying to preach. Thank you. Okay, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. And Mary's telling Luke, so at that time I just said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left. This is an incredible passage of Scripture for us to look at today as we prepare our hearts for Christmas. The clock is ticking for the time that Messiah is going to come. Interesting, I don't really get this, but most Bible scholars agree that probably that angelic visitation from Gabriel was about 8 BC, about 8 years before Christ, or before they get to the point where they delineate between before Christ and after his death. So this is probably the month of March when the angel shows up. And a lot of Bible scholars, what they base that on is that they can trace back the census, the beginning of the census. And so Joseph and Mary, you know, on their way to Bethlehem. And I'll deal with this a little more next week in Luke chapter 2. But the census came out about 8 B.C. And then in 4 B.C. is when Herod died. So all of this had to happen between those years. But whenever it was, the world was unsuspecting of the great events that are about to unfold. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 1 says, "Those living in darkness have seen a great light. The inhabitants in the land of deep darkness, a light has shined upon them." Well, the light hasn't shined at this point in the story. Darkness is still filling the earth. Sin is still filling men's hearts. Desperation still filling men's souls. But there stands Gabriel in heaven. Picture this. Gabriel, the angel who makes the great announcements of salvation to mankind. He appeared to Zechariah about the birth of his son John about 6 months earlier in the temple. Gabriel most likely warned Joseph to flee to Egypt. Gabriel is the one who warned the wise men to return to their homes by a different route. Can you just feel Gabriel's anticipation to make the greatest announcement of all time? The announcement of the Savior of the entire world. He's coming. He's been waiting since it was spoken in Isaiah. 740 years he's been waiting to make this announcement. Listen, when you have the best news you have ever had, how long can you keep that to yourself? Imagine Gabriel's excitement as he realizes the day is drawing near for him to make this great announcement. And almost in direct contrast to Gabriel's excitement is this unassuming teenager in a little tiny city. Nazareth is far away from even the birthplace of the Messiah, really about 80 miles distance. And Mary, she's just living this little quiet life in this tiny little hamlet in Israel, and she is about to have her quiet life interrupted. She's about to become the woman who will give birth to the Messiah. Think about it. Try to get yourself into the story today. As she's telling Luke about this great announcement, she doesn't mention where she was or what she was doing. It seems that she must have been alone. The word suddenly does not even begin to characterize the world-altering change that happened in that first moment when Gabriel was released from heaven to come down to speak to Mary. Suddenly, the 740 years of anticipation had come to an end, and the time for the announcement was here. Gabriel suddenly flies from heaven to earth, probably took less than a second, probably like twinkling of an eye kind of time. Suddenly, Gabriel is standing before a young teen girl who's been chosen to give birth to the Savior. Suddenly, a teenage girl is about to have her whole world turned upside down from being just an average teenager to very shortly she's going to be a wife and the mother of God. There is a movie that depicts this, and I'd like for you to watch that little clip with me right now. All right. Any lip readers in the room? Here we go. The movie's called The Nativity, if you'd like to get it and view it. Pretty good. Pretty good little movie that they put together. And the part that I think is so essential that we must never, ever forget about is the fact that Mary is identified by, in this angelic visitation, as the Virgin. It's repeated in the story because it's so important. It's essential that Jesus is born of a virgin because so many reasons. If he was born of the union of a man and a woman, he would have a sin nature just like the rest of us. And he would not have been capable of saving us from our sins. Not only that, but Jesus was eternal God, with God from the very beginning, is God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, never had a beginning, has been around forever, so couldn't have his beginning inside a womb. There's just several reasons you have to have this essentially at the core of what you believe. Jesus, born of a virgin, now sinless in his conception as well as his life. The blood he shed for our sins was pure from any stain of his own sin. That is just absolutely an essential ingredient in what we believe. It's just as essential that Jesus be born into the bloodline of King David to fulfill the prophecy that David will have a son that sits on his throne forever. So Joseph, Mary's betrothed husband, is in the line of David. Both Joseph and Mary were in David's bloodline, and so Jesus, the king, to sit on David's throne, legitimately has a right to the throne through both his mother and really through his adopted father. But you know the scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 30 states that Jeconiah and his brothers were cursed, and no one, this is what the Lord says, record this man as if childless, a man who will not prosper in his lifetime. None of his offspring will prosper. None will sit on the throne of David or rule anymore in Judah. So, wait a minute, that changes things. Here's another great reason why Jesus had to be born of a virgin, so that he only came through Mary's lineage and not Joseph's. Because all of Joseph's line have this curse pronounced. And you notice in Matthew chapter 1, verse 11, that the line, Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of this exile to Babylon, this is the lineage, those guys mentioned in Jeremiah. The lineage goes right on down to verse 16, says, here's Jacob, and then Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So absolutely essential that Jesus Christ, so many reasons that he needed to be born of a virgin. Now, in verse 28, Gabriel speaks to Mary, speaks Hebrew, gives her a special Hebrew greeting. Gabriel's greeting to Mary opens with shalom, peace, the Lord, wholeness to you, hello. It's the traditional greeting still to this day. It's a wonderful way to greet and say hello and say goodbye. Shalom. It means wholeness. I wish wholeness to you in every portion of your being. But when an angel says it to you, it has an even more intense meaning. The normal response to seeing an angel like Gabriel would be fear. By speaking peace to Mary, she's able to accept the angel's sudden appearance. In addition, there's the sense of the peace of God that comes over Mary to prepare for her incredible announcement that she's about to receive. So we know the story, and we've probably become somewhat callous to the thought of the Annunciation. Mary is simply going about her daily life. Suddenly, the angel Gabriel appears out of nowhere, and shalom, there's no warning. She has no idea he's coming. She has no idea of the amazing things that he's about to say. But then next, notice, Gabriel calls Mary a woman of grace. This is unusual in the greeting. The Hebrew word means to receive grace or favor. The Greek word goes a lot further, and it means having been shown grace. So this perfect verb shows not only has Mary received a gift of grace from God in being chosen to bear the Messiah, but that gift has already happened and will remain hers forever. She will always be the mother of the Messiah. And that's what Gabriel was saying, more so than just, you know, grace to you. You're a woman of grace. Notice this. You know, catch this. Don't miss this. So beautiful. He says to her, greetings, you are highly favored. Greetings, you are a woman of grace. You have found favor with God. And it's saying to her that this is a gift coming your way that will never be taken away from you. Next, Gabriel tells Mary, the Lord is with you. And Gabriel is absolutely assuring Mary of the presence of God in her life. Now, when Jesus left the disciples, the last time they saw him, what did he say to them? He said, lo, I will be with you always. Same promise. So friends, that promise is ours as well today. That when you come into a relationship with God, the presence of the Lord is continually with us. Now that's comforting news when you're walking with God. It's disturbing when you want to kind of go your own way. But it's marvelous. Oh, this truth, hold on to this today. The way Mary held on to it. That you and I have with us always. There's never a need to fret or worry or doubt or despair or be in fear because the Lord is with you. And Mary received this. And so she's moving more and more into this place of peace. Gabriel says, you are blessed among women. Gabriel is announcing to her this wonderful truth that she is blessed beyond measure. Now, she, of course, was chosen. She was living a pure lifestyle. She had great character as a teenager. She had remained pure. She's a virgin. And the blessing comes from God to her and through her being chosen as the mother of Jesus. So, the desire of women to bear the Messiah was given to Mary. Her blessing exceeds the blessing of all other women. She's still startled now as much by the words of Gabriel as by his presence, and she still has no idea what Gabriel is about to say. A second time, Gabriel speaks to comfort Mary that she should not be afraid. She seems quite composed, but clearly troubled by his words. Also, for a second time, Gabriel tells her she's found grace with God. Now, Gabriel's about to give her the most incredible message. A message that he's been waiting 740 years to say. Can you just imagine his excitement? And what I'm hoping for is that this Christmas, Jesus will build this same kind of excitement inside of us and inside of our church. I am believing that Jesus can build that excitement in each of us this Christmas for Him and for His message of salvation. Wouldn't it be great if all of us got so excited this Christmas that we just couldn't stop talking about this to people? That we didn't go through the Advent season in this ho-hum or this rush or this like, oh boy, here we go again, Christmas, decorations, all the stuff, all the trappings that go with it. No, we kept focused on the excitement, just like Gabriel had, to finally share the news. Oh, today Jesus can build that in each one of us for Christmas and for Him and for His message of salvation. I pray that that happens for us today. Because there are so many people out there, friends, today that are hurting. I read a little blog, or my daughter read to me a blog of a woman that lost her son. He was 14 years old, and she lost him, and she's in such despair. And she's a beautiful writer, and she's writing all of her agony and all of her confession. And I was thinking about her, and I was thinking about others that might be here today or that might hear this message, that if somehow they could grasp a hold of what this really means, what Christmas really did, how miraculous this was, how off the chart incredible this was, that Jesus Christ, God Almighty, through a miracle of the virgin birth, comes to this earth to help us out of our desperation, to give us the bigger picture. Friends, listen, you know this. I know this to be true. I've lived long enough to understand if it weren't for Jesus coming, life would not be worth living. I mean, I don't know how people get through it. I don't know what they do. How do they handle it? How do you handle what all that life has to offer, all that it throws our way, if you can't somehow come to this place where you understand who Jesus is and why He came? The angel gives three promises at this time, and the excitement is just building and building. And the excitement's not for presents, it's not for family, it's not for food, it's not for Santa. It's for Him. It's for the message of salvation. It's the excitement that desperate and lost individuals can turn to Him and find peace. They can find salvation. The angel gives three promises and predictions about the birth of Jesus. And he first of all says that Mary will conceive in her womb. Mary plays no role in the conception. This is a full-out miracle of God. When it comes to having the baby, Mary will be now fully involved and fully engaged, including all the birth pains. And that's hard to grasp, isn't it? Why should she have to have birth pains like everybody else? But she does. Because He's fully human. She's fully engaged in the birth, but not in the conception. Gabriel commands Mary to name the baby Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew, related to the name Joshua, which means the one who will save us from our sins. Gabriel now begins to describe what Jesus is going to be like. Mary is just, can you imagine? She's just probably stunned, trying to take it all in, trying to begin even now to store and ponder these things in her heart and meditate on it all throughout her lifetime of, wow, did that really happen? It really did happen. I really was the virgin chosen to carry the Messiah. Gabriel's message, can you just sense it? It's building now in its importance. First, he tells Mary that the child that she's going to give birth to will be great. Well, that's good. You know, that's a wonderful truth. That just means Jesus will be a significant person. It doesn't mean that he'll be anything more than human, but that he'll be a great human, maybe a warrior or a revolutionary. But still, just he'll be a great human. But it's the next statement of the nature of the child that Mary first gets a glimpse of the special character of Jesus. Because Gabriel says, he will be called the Son of the Most High. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The one who designates Jesus as the Son of the Most High is the Most High himself. As a son, Jesus is fully equal with God and has all the attributes and the glory of God. But more than just the title of being the Son of the Most High, Jesus will be given by God the throne of David the king. God promised David he would have a seed that would sit on his throne forever. This king would be the king of a new kingdom. He would rule over a kingdom of beauty and stability. He would rule over a kingdom of obedience and faith. Will not have to worry about the enemies from without or from within. He will rule over a kingdom of righteousness. So Gabriel continues to explain to Mary the special nature of the child that she will be giving birth to. Because the king who was currently ruling in Israel that day was one of the most evil men in all of history. His name was Herod. He was not the rightful ruler. He was a brutal and cruel man. In addition to his hatred of Jesus, the true king and Messiah, Herod killed two of his own children and several of his 10 wives. Jesus, the true king, will rule over the house of Jacob forever so that such evil kings as Herod never again will infiltrate the throne of David. Aren't you glad that that's the way it's going to happen? Jacob, so that incompetent kings will never again infect the throne of David. It's going to be so pure. It already is. It's so righteous. It's so holy. He is on the throne forever. Jesus, the only king, will unite the throne of David that was divided after Solomon. Before the church. The tragedy of the death of a good king such as David or Hezekiah, succession of good kings to lead the nation of Israel. Without Jesus on the throne, that's the kind of thing that happened over and over. Good king, bad king. Good king, bad king. But now, good, great, awesome, mighty, ruling king over the kingdom that you get to be a part of. That's awesome. It's incredible to think through. You'll never have a bad king. There will only be a good king, and he will rule over this kingdom. With Jesus on the throne, there will never be need for another king, and Jesus Christ is going to rule forever. Been in Mary's shoes. What could you do at a point like this after hearing that kind of? I mean, she must have been so overwhelmed with what Gabriel had been saying that she could barely even, but she takes it all in, and here's the greatest part, I think, of this little teenage girl, is that she hears all of this, and she believes not just Gabriel, but she believes it is from God. Her faith was tremendous. She does pause to ponder all of this, and she says, wait a minute, what's going to happen since I don't know a man? That was a great question. Mary understands about having a baby, but has no idea about the scope of the miracle to come. She's thinking that this will be natural conception. What else could she think? No other conception was immaculate. No, it had never happened before, never happened again. This was the immaculate conception. And so she, Gabriel, that she is a virgin. And Gabriel explains, the Holy Spirit one having been conceived in you shall be clean, the Son of God. And these statements, during which something Gabriel broke into song to deliver it. I mean, you've been waiting 740 years. Don't you think he was singing this out to her? Oh, Gabriel is making, here is where we have the Holy Conception shrouded. It's clear enough that the Father and the Holy Spirit are involved in the conception of the Son, yet verbs that are put together in this original language come upon Adam are mysterious words, and they have a special meaning. And here's what it means. It means that the conception of Jesus is beyond man's understanding. And friends, let's just keep it right there. Let anybody drag that down into anything less. There are cults that say awful things and have made this into something, so never do that. This is so holy. This is so beyond our ability to understand that we hold it in this special place, the Immaculate Conception. Come upon, overshadow. It is absolutely essential that Jesus was conceived without the sin or the sin nature, and because he does not have, Jesus Christ is coming. So we need to run. We need to think about how awesome this is. What was happening? Mary received the initiation. Gabriel next tells Mary about her relative Elizabeth. Didn't have Pony Express back then. Elizabeth lived a ways away. She's pregnant, and still, Mary has to hear about it from Gabriel. The conception of John the Baptist by Elizabeth and Zechariah is also somewhat miraculous, although natural. Now, this is interesting. You know the story. You've read the Zechariah in the temple, and he is told that Elizabeth is going to be with child, and he doesn't can't believe it because they're like Abraham and Sarah. They're just way. And Elizabeth had been barren lifetime, and it was an awful disgrace for a woman back then to carry that. And so the Lord comes and opens her womb, and John is the result. His birth is a result of natural conception. To have children. Gabriel closes his message with a great promise that is found throughout the Bible. In fact, Gabriel was probably that is found throughout the Bible. In fact, Gabriel was probably present with the pre-incarnate Jesus and the angel Michael when it was given to Abraham at the promise of the birth of Isaac. And here's the deal. When that message was given, what was said in that passage, when you go back to Genesis, you will see these marvelous words that are spoken to Abraham and Sarah having Isaac. The promise is, and the promise comes here again, and the promise is to us, and the promise is written throughout the book, and here's the great promise. All things are possible with and Sarah and Abraham heard. It's anything the Lord. It's anything too difficult. Is there anything beyond the Lord's scope of ability? It's important that you and I understand today that the word symbol is not in the vocabulary of our God. It's a word that he doesn't understand. Of course, he understands everything, but I'm trying to say is that word that's impossible with your God. There is nothing that is impossible with your God. Okay? So I want you to ponder this in your heart as you close your eyes. Bow your heads this morning as we are entering now the Christmas season. I ask you,